his family and his mission. And so over the last few weeks, we have really honed in on his mission. And the reason why small groups is our primary strategy is because we need each other. We help sharpen one another as we meet together, centered upon the Word of God, as we allow the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us. We help hold each other accountable. The Word of God, then the truth of God's Word is our authority, and we stand upon that, and we teach that, and this is what, as a church, what we are called to do. Today, we're specifically going to ask a question, and that is why. Why do we meet here? Why do we come week after week? Why are we even commanded not to forsake the gathering of together? And we're going to ask these. Why? Why do I do the things that I do? So we're going to ask this specifically as a church, but my question that I want to challenge you is to also be willing to ask the question, why? What is your why? Why do you come? Why are you here today? Why do you do the things that you do? I believe that as we start to understand why, then the what will become more clear and also impactful in our lives. When our girls were toddlers, and I'm reminded of this as I come across some of you with toddlers, is this question, why, is in the middle of everything, right? Why are you doing that? Well, why? Well, and you know, there's sometimes you just want to say, I just am deciding to, right? I mean, sometimes there's really not a reason. And that's instinctive as a toddler, and gladly so that you're not walking around asking why. But it's helpful that we ask the question, why? And so today, my prayer is that we're able to answer this, and you're able to answer it in your own life. Why do you do the things that you do? Because if we're not careful, if we don't have the answer to that question, what happens is we will just do things either because that's expected of us, or we'll do them because maybe that's how I was raised, or maybe that's just how we see other people around us doing it. But my prayer today is that God would show us clearly the why of our lives, so that then what we do will be based upon that. It'll become more clear as we go, hopefully, right? Because you're like, what are you even talking about? Anyway, so Nehemiah chapter 2. To give you a little bit of context where we're at here in chapter 2, the Israelites have been taken into exile. They were conquered by the Babylonians. They were taken to a completely different country and away from Jerusalem. This is now the second wave of people that have gone back. Nehemiah is within and working closely with the king, and so he asked for permission. He had heard about the state of Jerusalem, and so he asked permission if he could go back. The king not only gave him permission to go back, but also sent him with a lot of things that turned out to be very helpful, and some of them was just his word and letters to go to the surrounding area. And so he goes back, and he has gone by night and assessed the wall, and he now has gathered all the people there in Jerusalem and the leaders, and he is sharing with them about what he believes God has called them to do. Okay, you guys tracking with me? So if you don't mind, or if you're able, would you mind just standing just in honor of the Word of God? And we'll begin in verse 17. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision." And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, "Let us rise up and build." So they strengthened their hands for the good work. Father, we are so thankful that we are able to hold this word of God, that we're able to know it and read it in our own language. God, we pray that as we look back to some of these stories of your faithfulness and of your power, that we too will be strengthened, and that we too will rise to build or to fulfill the purpose and mission that you have given us. I pray, Father, that today there would be a clarity that is brought to each one of us, and that we would surrender our lives to you and what you have called us to do. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. Here, as we see, Nehemiah has spoken to the group. He has told them, okay, here's what we're going to do. And I want to point out, he did not say, okay, let's build this wall so that we'll be protected. He didn't say, okay, let's build this wall so that when foreigners come, it'll keep them out. He didn't say that let's build this wall so that our economy will be better. He didn't say those things. But instead, he said, let's build this wall because of what we have been facing. They are in shambles, and he says, and specifically he pointed out that we may no longer suffer derision. Look with me at verse 17. He says here, come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision. Now, derision is a word that actually means to make fun of or to put down. Specifically, it means the use of ridicule or scorn to show contempt. It's a state of being laughed at or ridiculed, an object of ridicule or scorn. So we see here that the people had looked at Jerusalem and laughed at them. They were making fun of them. And now this is God's chosen people, so also it would have landed upon him as well. We see this throughout the time that God was leading his people, that even I remember one time when they disobeyed, right? And Moses comes before God and says, well, do not strike your people, because then the people of the land will realize that and make fun of you because you weren't able to lead them in such a way. And so it was based upon the word of God. Now, we must begin to ask the question then. You see, the Israelites, their purpose and mission was to bring honor and glory to their God. And that same purpose is upon us. And in bringing honor and glory to the God, when they didn't, there was, in many ways, there was discipline that came upon them. But here the reality is that now Nehemiah has stood and said, look at the reality that we are facing right now. People look at us and they ridicule us, and they ridicule our God. And so now my question is, when they look at the church here at, specifically here at First Baptist in Skytook, when the community around looks at us or hears about our church, what comes to their mind? Is it ridicule? Is it, you know, I've been there before, but I was looked at weird, or you know, those people, they were too good, or I mean, I don't know. Or do they see a clear picture of Jesus in us? Do they see, you know, man, when you go there, those people are going to love you. You are going to be welcomed regardless of the state of life that you are in, that you will be loved. Those people there, they stand upon the word of God. Those people there have a heart for those far from God. What is it that comes? And then when you think about that, what would people specifically say about you? What do your neighbors say about you and your family? You see, if we have this purpose to bring honor and glory to our God, to our Creator, to the one in which whom we have surrendered life to, then it should be very clear as to what people see in our lives. But I think the reality is that maybe that's not the case all of the time. And so here the reality is that our walls lie in ruin. The name of God has been ridiculed. And so Nehemiah stands. But look at what he says. In verse 18, he said, I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good. Think about where Nehemiah. Nehemiah was in the palace there in Babylon. He was a high-ranking official, but God spoke to his heart. And in speaking to his heart, he was burdened for his people. And so he goes to the king. And he even tells of also the words that the king had spoken to me in sending him to go to his home. The letters that allowed him for other kings and rulers, for them to know that he had the permission of the king. Now, the king at this time was Artaxerxes. Artaxerxes was a king, and he actually followed the king or the kingdom or the reign where Esther was the queen. So Esther was actually Artaxerxes' stepmom. And so think about what Artaxerxes maybe had experienced in witnessing what Esther and all that she and her story went through. And if you don't quite know that story, man, amazing power of God and her story and how she went on behalf of her people. So maybe Artaxerxes already had a soft place in his heart for the Israelites. Either way, we can definitely see that God's hand was at work. Amen? And God's hand being able to give him permission to go back and send letters and for God to protect. And then so he tells the people, let us build. And so the people, what was their response? Let us rise up and build. Let us do it. And now we know it on into chapter 3, we see that where the first people that began to rise and build or do the first section were the priests. And then the men of Jericho and Tekoa were the next people that is listed. And those people, it's kind of unique that those people are mentioned because they're on the other side of the Jordan. So for them to come or closer to the Jordan, and like what I'm saying is that they wouldn't have even, they're in a completely different area, so they would not have even benefited from the wall in Jerusalem. Does that make sense? But yet here, because of the why that Nehemiah stood to share with his people, they knew that they could stand for the glory of God. And so because of that, they were involved in the mission. And so today, as we look, so there's these people on the other side. We see in verse 8 where goldsmiths and perfume makers were helping with the wall, a ruler and his daughters in verse 12. In verse 17, some Levites, which were one of the tribes of the Israelites, specifically tasked with temple work. I mean, here they are working on the wall. There are blue-collar, white-collar, all people, right? Sons, daughters, all of them were working together for the mission. Man, isn't that a beautiful picture of the church? That God has placed you and I as a part of this faith family from all different walks of life with different paths and struggles to even different giftedness that he has represented right here among us. And that he would specifically call us to be a part of his mission in this world. And that it would beautifully come together to where we could fulfill what God has called us to do as a church. And so it's very important then that you and I know why we are here and why we meet together and what we are and the purpose in which we are called to. So just in line with this asking this question of what is your why, I have a short video I want us to look at just to kind of illustrate that.
How do I know? A lot of people, when they think of the phrase, how do I know, they always want to put the what behind it. How do I know what I'm supposed to do? The question that you really should ask is, how do I know why I'm here? Because when you know your why, your what becomes more clear and more impactful. If you know, like for instance, people know that I do comedy, but that's what I do. My why is to inspire people to walk in purpose. So I can do comedy, I can write books, I can be in a movie because all of it is motivated by my why. In fact, I have a new web series out called Michael Jr. Break Time. We probably just did the 6th episode. It's on YouTube. So every single Wednesday at 3:00, we drop a new episode on YouTube of Michael Jr. Break Time. What it is it's me. I travel around the country and I do stand-up comedy, in case you didn't know. And in the middle of my comedy set sometime, I'll stop and just talk to my audience. And we've been filming this, and it's pretty cool. So we're in Winston-Salem. I'm gonna show you a clip from Winston-Salem. And I'm just talking to this guy in the audience, and he tells me that he's a musical instructor at a school. So I was like, all right, you're a musical instructor. You know, can you sing? Let me hear you sing a song. So this is what happened at the last episode of Michael Jr.'s Break Time. Check it. So you're a musical director. Cool.
Yes, sir.
All right, so let me get a couple bars of like Amazing Grace. Can you do the first part of that? Go ahead.
Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
That bro could sing. You know what I'm saying?
All right, all right. Now, what you give me the version is if your uncle just got out of jail, you got shot in the back when you was a kid. I'm just saying, let me see the hood version real quick, if you know which version I'm talking about. Just see if that exists. Let me see what you got.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now, right now I'm fine.
Okay, here's what I want you to catch. The first time I asked him to sing, he knew what he was doing. The second time, he knew why he was doing it. When you know your why, your what becomes more impactful because you're walking towards or in your purpose.
When you know why, your what becomes more impactful because you're walking toward your purpose. My fear as a pastor is that we fill this room week after week with people who don't know their purpose. And I will stand before God and have to give an account for how I led or showed or shepherded us to live in purpose. You see that if we don't know our purpose, what happens is we try to find it, right? We try to just find our own. And if we're looking in this world for what we think our purpose should be, then the enemy is good at, like, here's purpose. Here's your purpose. And sometimes it's not even bad things. Well, it's like, here, seek good life. And we'll seek those things, and we'll run after them, and we'll try to think, well, if I just have the perfect family, then, you know, life will be good. And then something bad happens, like the promised. The Bible promises that there will be trials and persecution. So like when something even promised happens, it shakes us to where we no longer have joy because that's been the purpose that I was running after. Or if we think that purpose is about some sort of success or wealth, well then when I don't have it, regardless of how hard I worked, or if it's a good marriage, and then, but I try all that, and whatever the case is, I'm just saying, do you see that if we run after our own purpose, then we're just like coming up with things that we think will bring it. And so there are some principles that I want us to see, and before we get there, I just want to read a couple of verses just to remind us of what God has said to us. In Isaiah 43, verse 7, it says, "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." Our God is telling us that he has created us with a purpose, with a plan, and that is to bring him glory. That is to lift him up. Just as Drew led us in worship a while ago, that, man, if we would so lift up and worship Jesus, man, that he be the object of our worship. You see, that's a life surrendered to Christ. This is that Jesus becomes the object that I run after, that I worship, that I lift up. And if I don't have him as the one that I lift up, then I put myself up there, right? And it's all about me and my comforts and my security and my happiness. And then when something attacks that, man, I'm shaken to my core. What do I do? Ephesians 1, 11 and 12. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. In other words, God has a plan. Amen? He has a plan, and it is for his purpose. It's not my purpose, it's his purpose. And so, that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Not the glory that I have for myself, but his glory. His purpose, his glory. It's important for us to see. So 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, so whether we eat or drink or whatever we do it all for the glory of God. Clarity as to why we are here, and that is to bring glory to our God. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. If you don't have a purpose, then you'll just come up with your own. We have a creator, God who made us, spoke us, knit us together in our mother's womb, and tells us that there is purpose, that there is meaning, and it's his. So some principles that I want to look at as we, just three principles really quick that we'll look at. And as we do, I want to remind you of one other man. Here we've looked at Nehemiah as he spoke about this purpose of building the wall. I want you to look at David in Acts chapter 13. The writer here of Acts mentions something. He's actually mentioning David, pointing to Jesus. He's comparing David to Jesus, and I want you to see this. In verse 36 of chapter 13, he says, for David, after he had served the purpose of God, it's just kind of a little side note, in his own generation fell asleep and was laid with the fathers and saw corruption. Ultimately, what he's saying here, just in the context, is he's saying that David, though he was great, and though you look to him as being one of the heroes of the faith or the fathers of the faith, he died, and he saw corruption, meaning decay. Like, he's in the ground, he decayed. But Jesus is far greater than David, and he never saw decay. But what I want to see, though, is as he's describing David, he said he had served the purpose of God. And it got me thinking about David and just the purpose that he served and what he did. I mean, David was one that, was faithful to what he was given at the time in which he was given it. And we'll unpack that a little bit more. The first principle I want us to see is God determines your purpose. God determines your purpose. Like, I don't have to go look for it. I don't have to come up with one. God, who is the creator, determines your purpose. I love the picture of the potter and the clay. Right? I mean, when the potter makes something of the clay in his hands, he has a purpose for what he's making, and he should be able to have the, like, decide what that, whatever he's making, what the purpose is for it. It would be really weird for us as the creation to turn to the potter and say, you know what? I really want you to use me like this. And him to say, no. I decide that, right? How weird would that be? But yet that's so many times what we do to God. We turn to him and we say, I know you've called me to do that, or you say that that's the mission, or, but I really like just coming and like learning deep things. So will you just allow me just to come to church and sit, and I just want to learn deep new things. I don't ever want to be obedient to those new things that I learn, but I just want to learn them. Sometimes that's how we get. Or sometimes we come and we're like, man, I really love just this fellowship that we have here, and we never get to know anyone outside of the fellowship because we just love the fellowship, and we should love one another. Actually, our love for one another is how the world will know that we're his disciples, but there's a mission involved in that. And so I think sometimes we take the training that he has called us to be a part of, and we'll substitute that for the race that he's called us to run. Like, you have to train, but you train for a race. Are you tracking with me? And sometimes we just love the training. I just love to train. Well, what are you training for? I just love it. That's weird. There's a race to be run, And he actually even tells us to run that race in such a way to win the prize. And so we don't substitute the training for the race. It'd be weird for an Olympic runner to train day after day, all year, and then when the race comes, just to say, you know what, I just really love the training. Can I go back? There's a race. Run the race marked out for you. And so, God determines our purpose. I love as he's describing David here. David is actually running from Saul at this time in Psalm 57:2. He says, I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. God is the one. David understood. God is the one who gave him purpose. And in that purpose, David fulfilled that. He wasn't trying to find it. Instead, he yielded to what God had for him. The second thing I want us to see, not only is that God determines your purpose, but you don't have to find your purpose, but instead you serve God's purpose. So God determines it, but also God has it planned for you. He tells us that there are things in which he has planned beforehand so that you and I would walk in them. But so many times, it doesn't fall into our plan, so we don't surrender to his plan. Or sometimes we'll lift up things that shouldn't be lifted up, and it actually keeps us from being able to fulfill the plan of God. So in other words, if I lift up being comfortable, well, then I can't ever step out in faith, because faith is always into the uncomfortable, because I don't know what's out there, right? Like, it will require the hand of God. So I will always stay where I'm comfortable, and the mission is always out there where it requires faith. Sometimes conversations with people are hard. And so if I've lifted up being comfortable, then I'm always going to stay over here, because talking with people or sharing about things that could potentially cause a rift, then that's in an uncomfortable position. I'm not going to do that. Do you see how if we lift up certain things, it actually keeps us from being able to be obedient to our God? So I don't have to find, I don't have to run after purpose. It's been determined. It's determined by God, and it's actually his that he's called me to. So I think of like when Samuel is to go and anoint David as king. Samuel didn't know for sure at this time who he is anointing, so he goes and he talks to the family, and all of the brothers come first, because surely it's not going to be David, right? And so David didn't even come to this meeting that they're having with Samuel, but instead he's out taking care of the sheep. In other words, he's doing the mundane things that even the slaves can do, but instead he's out there because surely God's not going to call someone like him. But that's who God called. And so think of this. David was being faithful in what was arose in the day. I love how this is described in Psalm 78. Look with me here at verse 70. It says, he chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. He was out there in the fields with the sheep. He says, from following the nursing ewes, which is a female sheep, he brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, Israel, his inheritance. With upright heart, he shepherded them and guided them with his skillful hand. You see, God had a purpose for David. David was being faithful, and he chose to be faithful and continued to be faithful even to the sheep, even after he was anointed king. Now, you fast forward, and you see some different times in David's life where you would say, well, surely that's the time in which David's going to make a name for himself. Like when Goliath steps out and is making, you know, sometimes we look at that story and we're like, oh, this is David's moment. He's going to step up and really step into who he is. But David was just being faithful in the day. He actually was there that day because he was taking food to his brothers. He was serving his brothers. The giant steps out, begins to mock the Israelites. And so David hears it and he's like, are we not God's people? Is he not going to protect us? How come no one is stepping out challenging this guy? And so being faithful in the moment, he goes before the king. And goes out before the Goliath. Why? Because God had been with him his whole life. God was with him when the predators came as he's watching the sheep. He knew that God would be with him there. If God has a plan for him and has already anointed him king, he knows he can't die in this battle, right? He would never be king. There's a faith in God to be faithful in the moment. So God, it's not your purpose, it's God's purpose, and we trust him in that. I love how David, in serving God's purpose, he was just faithful for what he had. You and I must be faithful right where we're at. There may not be some sort of big event in which you and I will step up in, but I think that it's day to day, every day, abiding in Jesus, trusting in him, building relationships with the people that God brings in our path, that we will see the hand of God, just like Nehemiah. I love even as they begin to build the wall with Nehemiah, some of them had to, like, with one hand with the trowel and the other on their sword, right? Because people were coming to attack as they were building the wall. Or they would have to rotate. A couple of guys over here, you guys watch for the people to come to attack while I build the wall, and then we'll switch. But my point is that sometimes in our life, it is a battle. We pull out our swords and we're ready and it's in the moment. But there are other times it's the mundane obedient of building the wall. It is day in and day out, you and I trusting Jesus, being faithful for the small things, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do it for the glory of God. And so if I know that why I am here is for the glory of God, then sin is easy to identify. Because now I can ask the question. I know my purpose. My why is to bring glory and honor to God. I can then lay it upon anything in life. As a youth pastor, I would have students who would ask questions like, how far is too far with a boyfriend and girlfriend situation? And I'm like, that's the wrong question. Because then you're looking for a legalistic, like, line to follow. But the right question, and we can ask of any situation, is, God, does this bring you glory? And then trust him in that. You see, there are so many things, especially today, that we encounter that the Bible doesn't specifically tackle. But when you and I lay that question, God, does this bring you glory? Does this bring you honor? I believe that the Holy Spirit will lead us in any and everything. And if my job is to bring him glory, my why that I'm here is to bring him glory and honor, then even the things that I've run after in life, wrong thinking, sin, or even addictions that I have, those should be easy to let go of, because my sole being and purpose is to bring honor and glory to my God. I'm to make disciples who make disciples. And so that starts with my family, so I can ask that question. Does this help me make disciples of my kids? Or, as I'm out in the world, I can ask that question, am I making disciples who are making disciples, or at least a part of the process in any way? And if not, then there's steps I need to take to be involved in what he has specifically called us to do, right? Do you see how the what then becomes clear? What do I need to do? I'm asked all the time, hey, what are some ways that you need me to serve in your church? And I would rather you get before God, because the what should become pretty clear to you as you know who you are, why you are here, and what God has called us to do. God has called you, don't miss this, you specifically, to bring glory to God. He's called you specifically to connect people to Jesus. He's called you specifically to make disciples who make disciples. And when we own that, then the what, or the next step, should become pretty clear. If I'm not currently living out the purpose that God has given me, then I need to make steps toward that. And so, how we do this, if God determines the purpose and it's his purpose, then where should I start? And I would say, start by serving and loving the people around you. Start by loving God's people. Every one of us, when you go to work, when your neighbor, your family, love them. And love them well. Ask conversations. That's part of loving them, right? As I get to know them and I get to hear about struggles or hurts. When God brings someone into your life that's lonely, man, go love them well. Spend time with them. Talk about the things that are exciting to you, which should be what God is doing in your life. invite people into your home. Build relationships with them. Start by loving people. He tells us that people will know that we are his disciples by our love for one another. And so love them. Love them well. We have completely underutilized the greatest outreach tool that we have, and that is our home. Invite people to your home. It doesn't matter how big, how small. Invite them into your home. It's personal. It's relational. There's hearts and walls that we have put up. Man, immediately start to go down when we start doing this action. I don't know what it is about this action. Man, walls start to come down, right? Our bellies start to get full. And we get to have real, loving, enjoyable conversations. Last week, many of you came and you put yeses all over the altar, giving God your answer before he even asked the question. As we are looking at Epaphroditus, and I want to ask those same questions. Are you willing to go wherever God sends you? Are you willing to serve anybody in any way? Are you willing to sacrifice anything? You know, when we tell God, I've surrendered my life to you, sometimes, maybe you're like me, but we go and we take it back up. In Mark 10:45, it says, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus came with a clear mission, and that was to serve. He didn't come to be served, even though he was and had all authority, God in the flesh. But he came to serve, even telling us, after washing his disciples' feet, even commanding us to do the same. I want to challenge you. When you know why we're here, that is to bring glory to our God. And the mission of our church is to connect people to Jesus. Make disciples who make disciples. Then our next step is always pretty clear. How am I to take maybe the things I'm interested in and use those to allow me to love the people around me? Man, you've been sent. And in being sent, we're called to point people to him. Let's bow before the Lord. Father, we love you so much. We thank you for giving us clear purpose. God, I pray that in now knowing and thinking about why I'm here, why I do the things that I do, I pray that there is a clarity in each one of our lives, that we bring you glory in the way that we are obedient to the mission and purpose that you have given us. And so, God, I pray that we will be faithful in the day to day, that we will love the people that we come in contact with, that we will be faithful to point them to you and to always give a reason for the hope that we have. And so, God, I pray that you are clearly seen in us. And so, God, help us to seek you in what we say and what we do. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray.